certainly fine. Well, let me jump into the sermon here today. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read about the different churches of the Roman mail route back in these two chapters that existed in the first century. We know these particular churches also represent attitudes that people would have within the church of God throughout the ages. And we also know that these different churches that are represented here also give us kind of a chronological timeline. There seems to be a progression, the major predominant mood of different groups or ages. And there are obviously lessons that we can learn. The scriptures say, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there's so many lessons that we can learn from this section that are valuable for us. But one of the things many of us that have been in the church for many, many years recognize is that there is a message that is sent to the church of Laodicea. And this is a special warning. Laodicea is listed as one of the churches of God. But in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we read, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed," that's spiritual nakedness, "and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see," that you may be able to spiritually discern your condition. The problem that the Laodicean era are people that have a Laodicean attitude have is that they aren't able to spiritually discern the condition that they are in. I mean, after all, who wants to say, yes, that's who I want. I want to be a Laodicean. I want to be lukewarm. I want to be spiritually blind and naked. Yep, that's me. That's what I'm looking for. No one in his right mind or her right mind would want to do that. And yet that's the condition that these people are in. It's going to be a situation at the time of the end. This concept of being able to recognize, to discern what kind of situation we're in and what God's will is for us is a combination of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about these three concepts being linked together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, we're breaking into a section of Scripture here that talks about different gifts, talents, or abilities that are given to God's people. And verse 8 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." And verse 10, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." So here in these two verses, we see these three concepts were joined together. The concept of knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. And of course, wisdom and discernment are needed to properly use knowledge. These are very closely related concepts, but they're slightly different. To illustrate the difference, Peter Kay said, "Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad." And so what we have to be able to do is take the knowledge of God, be able to have the wisdom to know how to apply it, to discern what wisdom of God should be used when. This is part of spiritual maturity. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 2. I think most of us realize that Proverbs was written by Solomon, much instruction probably for a son or daughter, for young people. Solomon had a great deal of wisdom that God had granted him. And Solomon was talking about this concept of God being the source of wisdom. And let's break into Proverbs chapter 2, about verse 6. This chapter, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." We're going to read a number of verses here. "From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul." I was explaining this to a young person, and of course it applies to all of us as well. "Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Might just pause here for a moment and make a comment here about this phrase, "the man who speaks perverse things." One of the things that I was struck by with some of the scriptures I'm going to share with you today is how often God's people have to discern between things people say, because not everything we hear is always accurate and true. And it is spiritual discernment that allows us to determine when people say things, whether those things are right or not, whether they match up with God's word. And the Bible gives a number of warnings here. And as Solomon was writing, "The wisdom and discretion will preserve you from the man who speaks perverse things." There are people that are good salesmen, that have smooth words, that can say things that sound convincing, until you weigh some of those things against God's word. Well, let's continue here. Wisdom will also preserve and protect you from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And there is always the temptation of some trying to seduce others from a moral perspective, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And in essence, that's the whole life story. That's the job of parents to teach their children. You choose a right way to go, and there will be rewards. You choose another way, and there will be penalties to pay. But wisdom and discretion are key and so very important. Well, let me spend a little bit of time focusing on this concept of spiritual discernment with you. With that introduction, in fact, if you're looking for a title for my message today, it is spiritual discernment. And of course, this godly type of wisdom is in contrast to the wisdom of the world that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, as being foolishness to God. So there is a spiritual discernment that we need to have versus the wisdom of the world that is foolishness to God, that just doesn't match up. So let's ask the question, what do we need to discern? If we're going to have spiritual discernment, what do we need to discern? I have about five concepts here of things that we need to discern. The first of these is we need to discern the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 16, 1, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." There's an ability that we need to have to discern what is taking place in the world around us. This is illustrated perhaps in the simplest, most straightforward way in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. This is a familiar passage to us. We know this one quite well. In Luke 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You notice there are two things here. In addition to praying that we'll be able to stand, we're told to watch. God doesn't want us just to go off into our cave or our private little world. He also wants us to watch. And as we watch, we discern the times that we're living in, the things that are taking place. And so there's a spiritual principle that is involved here, that we always watch the things in prophecy that are beginning to unfold. We look at world events. We see how things may fall in place based upon the prophecies that were given, beginning with the prophets in the Old Testament through Jesus Christ and the apostles of the New. So we watch those things. That's part of being a Christian. And so we discern the news and the things that are happening as they match up with the Bible. I was also struck by this. Not only was this concept something that is given to us to do in the New Testament, but there were people who had this ability to discern times even from the Old Testament. And kings often gathered these kind of individuals around them. Notice Esther chapter 1 verse 10 is such an example. In Esther chapter 1 verse 10, we read, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded all of his advisors here, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king, to bring Queen Vashti," verse 11, "before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times," for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. The king looked for people who understood the times, to know the trends, to know what people were thinking, to know what society was like. The king surrounded himself with such individuals who could give him good advice and wise advice. Ancient King David did something similar. He had some individuals that served, you might say, in his cabinet or assisted him in a similar fashion that we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. My Bible has the subheading above verse 22, David's army at Hebron, listing some of the names of different individuals. And verse 32, within this list, we read, this is 1 Chronicles 12, 32, "Of the children of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." And so the children of Issachar apparently had a certain amount of wisdom to know what Israel ought to do. And of course, as we watch the times and we watch prophecy unfold, if we have spiritual discernment, we too are going to know what we and God's people ought to do. So we need spiritual discernment to discern the times. Principle number two for which we need discernment: we need discernment in order to practice good leadership. We need discernment in preparation for being leaders. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. In 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 9, we read about Solomon. And when Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon asked God, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon realized he needed discernment in terms of leadership. And verse 11, "Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." That is a pretty amazing statement and promise that was made to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon had a great deal of wisdom and discernment. Character was a problem. He had the wisdom, he had understanding, but he didn't always follow through, especially in the situation with his wives. Although there are some that believe that toward the end of his life, he put away his wives and remained faithful to just Bathsheba. Well, that's between him and God, and I'll leave that there. But the concept that we can pick up here is that Solomon realized that he needed discernment to be able to be a good leader. We need the same thing if we're going to lead others. And we're all in training to be able to do that. Over in Ezekiel chapter 44, I'm also struck by a passage here. And if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you'll know that from about chapter 40 on, we are seeing the picture of the temple, the time on into the future, when Israel is going to be resurrected and a temple reestablished once again. And one of the things that is described in Ezekiel chapter 44 is what the priests will do and how they will help people understand God's way of life. And of these priests, it says in verse 23 here of Ezekiel 44, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And so learning to discern good things from bad things is a principle of leadership. It's a concept that leaders need to understand, to be able to share with others. In fact, there's another interesting passage in Job chapter 12 and verse 20. That's kind of the negative of this. In Job chapter 12 and verse 20, I'll share this one with you, where it talks about the implication that leaders are expected to be able to have this kind of discernment. And Job 12 talks about a punishment of what happens to people when this doesn't happen. And when God overturns and overthrows the mighty, as we start reading about in verses 18 and 19, and then in Job 12, verse 20, he deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. The expectation is that leaders and elders should have discernment to be able to do this. And so one of the ways God can bring about punishment to a nation is the discernment disappears. And of course, God doesn't always just do that. As people drift away from God, they lose their discernment, because true spiritual discernment is based on God's Spirit and doing things God's way. And so as that begins to disappear, the ability to have proper leadership also disappears. A third area that is important for us to have and spiritual discernment over has to do with being able to judge between who is a Christian and who is not. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, There's another passage here that many of us are familiar with. In Malachi chapter 3, and actually begins in verse 16. And we've often looked at this passage in terms of encouraging fellowship among brethren and talking to one another. And it's a good scripture for that. But I was reflecting a little bit on the context of when this was given. The book of Malachi, as we know, was written prior to the time of Christ. And it was an indictment of Israel and the many things that were being done wrong, and the priests and the problems that they had, and divorce that was rampant. And it was a prophecy of the future, of what was going to come. And then verse 16 of Malachi 3 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." In a practical application, I suspect this took place back there in the 400s B.C., that there were probably certain individuals that were striving to remain faithful in spite of what was happening in their nation. And God always offers hope and encouragement to those that are striving to do what he asks, no matter what the numbers are. Sometimes the numbers are small, but God always respects those who honor him. And so they were doing this, and even Malachi, that delivered so many of negative things of punishment, he ends his book with offering hope and also telling the people, if you're faithful, God is going to remember you and puts your name in a book. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." And now he's speaking again, in one sense, to all of Israel. "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." Israel as a whole at this time did not have that discernment. They couldn't tell what really needed to be done to serve God properly. And so as a nation, they'd lost their way. But part of it is to discern between the righteous and between the wicked, between one who really serves God and someone who does not serve him. We have that same challenge today. The name Christian, for example, gets used very loosely in our world today. Anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ claims to be a Christian. And yet, how many different denominations are there? How many different ideas are there about what it means to be a Christian? How many ideas exist? Into the hundreds, if not thousands, of different variations that are there. We know that God says in Romans chapter 8 that the definition of a Christian is someone who has God's Holy Spirit. We are able to discern the fruit of the Spirit. We're also able to discern who is doing what God tells us to do and who does not. But this concept of being able to discern who is a Christian and who isn't, just in a very simple sense, we look at different people who claim to be Christian and we see and recognize some of the differences. For example, many people who claim to be Christian today pray to Mary. Many who claim to be Christians today pray to Jesus. For those of us that have been called to God's way of life, we recognize that Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, and we end our prayers in Jesus' name. And so we discern a difference just simply in the way that we pray. And so to discern that difference, to recognize who is obeying God, who serves God and who does not, who's following what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say, is an issue of discernment. And as God calls us, he wants us to learn to discern those things. I'll just tell you, from a perspective of working with our literature for a number of years within the church, this area of using the term Christian or not in our literature is one of the areas that we've watched very carefully. Many times what we will do in our literature is we will say things along the lines of many people claiming to be Christian. Say this, and it's a true statement, and we're trying to say this without negative overtones, but simply to explain the truth. And so we don't say many false Christians or many imposters. As God gives people discernment, they begin to recognize that, of course. We'll just say many people who claim to be Christian have this belief, but it does not match up with what the Scriptures teach. And so this concept, we don't use the term Christian lightly in our literature. Part of that is because it is a discernment issue. And we also want those who are reading our literature to discern the difference and to tell who is really following God and be able to make that determination. And we're trying to help them see those differences and to be able to discern. A fourth area for discernment has to do with choosing friends. Choosing friends. We find that sometimes this is a difficult area for our young people as they're growing up, because sometimes young people don't realize they can choose their friends. They think friends just happen. Whoever you happen to sit by or are next to or doing something with, they automatically have to be your friend. Well, not so. At Camp Strong Rock this summer, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 was one of the passages we used and spoke of several times throughout the camp. This is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, which says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Yes, those people that we spend time with can influence us. This doesn't mean it's okay for us to be ugly or unkind to anyone. That's never condoned. But the people that we choose to spend extra time with, more of our time with, these are choices that should be made carefully, not just indiscriminately. And so it takes wisdom to choose, to discern. Proverbs chapter 5, just a few Proverbs here in this area. Proverbs chapter 5 and the first six verses. Solomon says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil." Just like a used car salesman. I hope no one's a used car salesman here. If so, I apologize. But that's the reputation that we have in our society, isn't it? But you know what Solomon is saying? He says you've got to be careful. You have to have wisdom in choosing friends. And here again is this concept, because what this immoral woman says, oh, it sounds so believable. Sounds so good. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Saying, son, this is not the way to go. Don't fall for this. This woman does not have to be your friend. She is not your friend. And you need to understand that. That's what Solomon was saying. Of course, there are many people today that practice immorality. They live together before they get married, and they say everyone's doing it. Well, that doesn't make it God's way, no matter what people are doing. We can still choose our friends carefully and decide what we're going to do. Proverbs chapter 7, another passage here. It says, "My son," verse 1, Proverbs 7, "keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your nearest of kin. In other words, learn discernment, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And that's the way it always happens. There's flattery. There's discussion. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Solomon says, now here's an illustration. And talks about this woman that met him in the twilight. Verse 10, she met him with the attire of a harlot, crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. Flattery. And you know what else she says? Did you notice that in verse 14? I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person at heart. How many young people have fallen for that line? I'm a Christian. I pray to God. I know who God is. I'm okay with God. I prayed about it, and God says it's okay for me to do this. Almost comes to that point, doesn't it? The implication is, as a young man faces this kind of challenge, it could be a young woman just as well, the smooth talk. And part of the smooth talk is, I'm religious. Trust me. I'm okay with God. This isn't a problem. When it is a problem. I've spread my bed with tapestry, verse 16, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us desire ourselves with love. For my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He won't come home. Everything's okay. Nobody's going to get in trouble. I paid my vows to God. I'm a religious person. You're a religious person. Love is good. Who can argue with love? Make love, not war. We've heard all these things. They've been around a long time. Verse 21, with her enticing speech. There it is. The enticing speech. She caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her like an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And you can read the rest of the story, and it's not good. Discretion needs to be there in choosing friends and choosing who one's going to date, who one's going to marry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8, there's another admonition for people dating within the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Get married the right way, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. There's a right way for us to date and get married, and there's a wrong way. The godly way is the way of holiness. And young people will today often will say, well, that's just the old-fashioned way. The modern way is to live together. Well, that's just your idea. That's just you old folks' way of looking at things. Verse 8 says, therefore he who rejects this does not reject just the old folks. Doesn't just reject the older generation. But he who rejects this rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. There's some things that are just preference. Some things are style that can change and don't matter. But some things are God standards, eternal standards, and they don't change. And young people need to have wisdom in making these kinds of decisions that are going to affect them for the rest of their lives. A fifth point here, and I'm going to move along fairly quickly here. In Hebrews chapter 5, a fifth point, we need to discern good from evil. We've touched on this briefly, but let me just give you a couple of scriptures on this and a couple of thoughts as well. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, Hebrews 5, verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to discern good from evil. We need to learn how to make proper judgments. God is the ultimate judge, but God wants us to discern and not just say, well, I don't know, I can't tell. We don't judge someone's eternal fate, but we do need to recognize right from wrong. I think most of us realize we have to be very careful as we exercise our senses and discern good from evil, that sometimes our feelings can and emotions can get in the way with being able to properly discern. I'm not going to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, a familiar scripture, talks about the heart being desperately wicked. Our hearts, our minds can deceive us if we don't base our decisions also on God's law. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah said here that the way of man is not in himself. And so he asked God to direct his paths. Our feelings and our emotions are good. They make us human. We need them. And along with our feelings and emotions, we need God's law to make good decisions. When we just use one or the other, we get in trouble. If we just use God's law without compassion, or compassion without God's law, we're off base. We have to properly use both of these together. That's discernment and discretion, being able to do things properly. There's a scripture, and I will turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that I saw in just a different way. You know how it is. You keep reading God's Word, and you keep finding little things that you say, well, I hadn't seen that before. I discovered a little nugget here not long ago that struck me in a way that I hadn't seen it before. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, we're familiar with, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But I started reading a few verses earlier and saw something else in connection with this, beginning in verse 11. Paul wrote, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. By that he meant that he was very compassionate toward them. He cared about them and what they thought. He was looking out for their best interest. Verse 12, you are not restricted by us. We haven't put any mental blocks in place to prevent us from striving to help you. But you are restricted by your own affections. What he was telling them is your own feelings have put some roadblocks in the way here for you to be able to properly understand things. Your feelings have gotten in the way and have taken precedent over some of God's instructions. And so you've got this handicap, you've got this hindrance in front of you. And he told them, your emotions are getting the best of you here on this. Verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Now Paul says, now look, let me just explain something to you as though I'm a father talking to children. You can't let your emotions and feelings dictate your life, especially if they're going astray from what God says. And then what did he go on to tell them? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, if your feelings can get in the way and you can think it's going to be okay for me to be with an unbeliever, you've restricted your discernment. You're not on your feelings are getting in the way of good judgment. They're clouding the picture for you. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And that's why he goes on to say, therefore, God says, be separate, verse 17. Don't be like them. But the thing that particularly struck me was the Corinthians' discernment was restricted here in verse 12 by their affections, by their feelings. We have to discern good from evil, and we need to make sure that our emotions and feelings don't get in the way. Well, let me spend a couple of minutes here. How do we increase our discernment? I've identified five areas for you. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And beginning in verse 3, Solomon again talking, and we were in this chapter earlier. We began in verse 6 before. Let's read verse 3 now. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have to have the desire. We have to have the heart. We have to cry out for discernment. We pray and ask God for discernment. We have to go through the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. We have to read God's Word and study God's Word. It doesn't just happen automatically. Discernment comes from exercising our senses with God's Word and applying it in our lives. It doesn't just happen automatically. And then there are people who say, well, there are a few things that I don't understand. And if I don't understand, I'm not going to do anything that God says until I understand it. Well, that's a roadblock, and that's a poor decision by itself, because if we go over to Psalm 111, in Psalm 111 and verse 10, Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. And so our understanding will grow as we do. We can't just hold back and say, I'm not going to do what God asked me to do until I have more discernment, until I understand something better. What we do know we should do, we should begin. And then we grow in our discernment, in our wisdom. The world won't argue with putting sin out of our lives. If you talk to anyone that claims to be Christian, you say, you know, I really think it would be best if we didn't sin. And they'd say, okay, all right, I'll accept that. But if you tell them, I'm going to put baking powder and baking soda 11 products out of my home for a week, they say, what? Are you crazy? Are you trying to earn your salvation? Isn't that stupid? And you say, no, I'm just trying to learn how not to sin. I'm trying to impress this upon my mind. They think that's crazy. We do that because we learn something from it. And God gives us lessons. We know we're supposed to do it. And you know what? We learn something every year. And we're reminded of things every year as we go through that spiritual discipline. We're reminded how easy sin and leaven, or leaven can creep into our life that represents sin. We realize how easy that can happen. There's a benefit for us rehearsing that every year. It helps keep us on track. We learn by doing. And that's a great example of how we do that. We understand the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming kingdom of God because we keep the feast. Those who don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles lose sight of where the kingdom of God is, where it's going to be in the future. That knowledge just disappears. The understanding is lost because of not doing. And so being doers is important. One more scripture let me share with you about increasing our discernment, and this is one that you can tuck away that will be helpful, I believe, in the future as we face additional trials and difficulties, and has been one that has been helpful for me. In James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. In James chapter 3, verse 13. Says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We read about godly wisdom here, the kind of wisdom that is of God and is right and is good. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts and do not boast and lie against the Spirit, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Those are the fruits of that way of that kind of wisdom, the earthly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Many times I've looked at the attitude in which things are either delivered, said, or written. And I've laid that particular piece of information against James chapter 3 here, verse 17, saying, is this the wisdom that is from above? Is it pure? It's completely pure. Not untrue. Not spinning something. Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Does it reflect good fruits? Not hypocritical. That has been very helpful for me over the years, and I believe it can be for God's people as well. Well, I begin by showing you the passage in Revelation chapter 3. I'll conclude by showing you a couple more passages here and then one other. God's people have always had to practice discernment. In one sense, it is our life story. It's what we've been called to do as we grow and mature in God's way of life. And the various churches, I began looking at this principle of discernment. Not only did Laodicea have to do this, but several of the other churches did as well. In Ephesus, for example, in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, writing to them, the Spirit says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The most difficult thing for God's people to determine is always people that come up from within the ranks of the church. It's easier to tell who's not telling the truth outside the church. But the ones that tell us that they're within the church, those require more discernment. The people at Ephesus were able to do that, and they were commended for it. I could spend a great deal of time talking about the lying wonders that are going to come at the end of this age. The scriptures say if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. the elect are going to have discernment to tell who's telling the truth and who is not. In Revelation chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, those at Pergamos were told, I have a few things against you because you, those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. They didn't have the spiritual discernment to recognize being part of the world was wrong. Same thing was true with Thyatira in verse 20. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read about Sardis. That God knew their works. He says, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful, verse 2, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. They undoubtedly lacked some discernment as well. And we've already looked at Laodicea. Spiritual discernment has been an issue for the Church of God from the first century down through the ages and is going to continue to be at the end of this age. We all need spiritual discernment. Let me leave you with a passage in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul was writing to the Philippians, and I think by extension probably us today as well. He wrote, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Our love is to grow, our knowledge is to grow, and our discernment is to grow. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that their love would grow right along with their knowledge and spiritual discernment. May it be the same for all of us.